The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Good morning. Today's scripture reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 through 55. If you're using one of the Bibles in front of you, you may turn to page 961. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat, or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? This is the word of God.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. My name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. Grateful to have you with us. As we continue in the series looking at the Apostles' Creed, this morning we come to the line, I believe in the resurrection of the body. And I can't help but think on a morning like this that the hope, the Christian hope of the resurrection of the body might be a great comfort for many who are in the room. That it's this reminder that Jesus has overcome, that he is victorious over Satan, sin, and death. And so whatever emotions we brought through those doors with us on a morning like this, we can look to Jesus and see in him, see through him this great hope that's found because of his work in the resurrection of the body. Death is one of the great realities of our world. Like, there is no escaping it. Unless Jesus returns, we will 100% experience death. We do all kinds of things in our culture to try to prolong life, to try to overcome death. I mean, gym memberships in our country, 87 million of us, gym memberships. It's like a $38 billion industry in our country yearly. Or maybe it's the cosmetic extremes that we might go to. The Botox industry is $4.4 billion annually in the U.S. We go to great lengths to try to overcome death, to try to prolong life. And yet none of us will be able to escape it when it's all said and done. We have the sense that there's something significant about trying to prolong the life of this body. Like we want to do things to experience some sort of sustained existence. And what we know as we look to the resurrection of the body in the creed is that how we view our bodies has significant impact for our lives and how we view our world. It matters. Like this line in the creed isn't merely incidental. It's actually vital. It's vital for us who are in Jesus. It's vital for us because the hope of the Christian life is not resurrection from the body, but resurrection of the body. That there will be a bodily experience that we have forever with Jesus in his eternal kingdom. And yet there are all kinds of questions and all kinds of confusion about these ideas in our world today, just as there were in the Corinthians' cultural context. All kinds of questions that are swirling around us that make it difficult for us to understand the significance of the resurrection of the body. And so that's why our passage can be really helpful for us today. It's going to help us think rightly about our bodies. It's going to help us think rightly about death. It's going to give us a sense of hope in the Christian life. Like, the resurrection of the body is the hope of the Christian life. And so it's vital, it's important, it matters that we think rightly about our bodies, that we might understand this hope that we have because of Jesus. And so it's by no accident then that I believe in the resurrection of the body is included in the creed. And so we want to start first by looking at the resurrection of the body as intelligible and yet also incomprehensible. It's intelligible. We can understand. We can wrap our minds around this idea of resurrection. And yet there's something deep within this notion that's difficult to comprehend. That's difficult to understand. And the Apostle Paul knows this. And so he wants to speak to us that we might see the intelligibility of the resurrection. Look again at verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain, but God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. This question that is raised by the Corinthians is on the heels of the Apostle Paul's argument that we saw on Easter Sunday for the resurrection of Jesus. And so now he's transitioning to look at this question of the resurrection of the body of ordinary folk like you and me. How does the resurrection happen? What kind of body is raised? You see, again, in their cultural context, just like ours, there's all kinds of confusion that make it difficult to wrap our minds around the notion that there could be a resurrection of the body. In the first century world, there was this notion that the immaterial self is what was primary. It was what was most significant. It was good. The physical stuff, that was just something that needed to be sloughed off. It was something in some people's mind was evil, was something that we needed to get released from. I mean, so much so that there's a common idea that the body is a tomb. And so after death, the great hope in the first century mind was to be released from that physical tomb of the body, to experience an immaterial reality apart from the physical stuff of our body. And yet, we're supposed to see a different kind of picture here in 1 Corinthians 15. That God created everything we see and don't see, and that the physical stuff that our bodies are made up of is not evil. It's not something to shed, to get rid of, but instead there is a resurrection not from the body, but of the body. And yet there are still these kinds of confusions in our own world, isn't there? I mean, whether religious or irreligious, we have this notion that what is most true of me, what's most profound in my experience is this self that's within. And so the Christian might think that the hope is to die and to be present with the Lord. And that's where it ends. And while that's true in itself, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, there's something missing, the Apostle Paul says, and that's the resurrection of the body. And so we're not to think that somehow everlasting life is this immaterial experience of some kind. But that's the same thing that our culture thinks about the self as well, isn't it? The physical body is just kind of comprised of material bits that can be rearranged and adjusted so that it might match my sense of who I really am. Because what's really true of me is not my physical body, but is some sense of self within. And yet the reality is human people like us are comprised of an immaterial and material part. That we have bodies and we have souls. That we are a composite of those two things. To be a person is not to escape the evil material stuff and things, to do whatever you want with it. I mean, we're going to see the Apostle Paul make that point in a few weeks in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You can't just treat your body any way that you want. But our bodies is not all that exist. There is an immaterial self. And those two together create the human person. And so he uses these analogies then in these short verses to show us that we can wrap our minds around and understand this notion of resurrection. He uses these analogies from just ordinary experience. A seed has to go into the ground. It has to die. It has to become nothing so that it could be transformed into something. And there is this great variety of bodies, celestial and earthly. There's this great variety of kinds of bodies. And in this, he's showing us the great power of God. If God is that powerful to create that kind of diversity, then surely he is able to raise the body from the dead. And so by these analogies, we can at least wrap our mind around the idea and the kind of transformation that we see in our physical world. It's analogous to the kind of transformation that's going to come at the resurrection of the body from the dead. You see, what the Corinthians misunderstood, what we often misunderstand in our own day, is the very power of God. The power of God is what brought about everything we see and don't see. His creative activity is thrust forth by his powerful word. And if that's true, then surely that kind of powerful God could raise a body from the dead. And yet there's something deeply incomprehensible about the resurrection as well, isn't there? This isn't something that we just experience. Oh, it's a Tuesday. I guess somebody's going to be raised. Like, it's not our reality, right? There's something mysterious and incomprehensible, something that is difficult for us to understand about the resurrection of the body. That's where he goes in verse 42. So is it with the resurrection of the dead? What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first Adam became a living being, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. You see, the Apostle Paul wants us to understand there's a great contrast at play here. That's why he uses the language of being sown and being raised. He's contrasting the world in which we find ourselves now and the world that is to come. There's a great contrast between those two realities. Sown perishable, raised imperishable. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. There are great discontinuities, great contrasts between the body that we experience now and the one that is to come. And we can make sense of that in a way, thinking about Jesus himself and his resurrected body. There was something that was recognizable about Jesus, and yet at the same time, it was supernatural. It was otherworldly. He was walking through walls, and yet he's eating fish and these sorts of things. Like, he's conversing with people. They could recognize him. And so he says that there's now a natural body, but there will be a spiritual body. What he means is the body that is to be raised will be recreated by the Spirit of God. He doesn't mean spiritual in a sense of being immaterial. I mean, all throughout this, he's making it plain and clear that he has in mind a resurrected body that's physical. What he means by spiritual here is one that's characterized by the Spirit of God. That's how Paul uses that word spiritual all throughout this letter. What does it mean to be a spiritual person? It means that you have the Spirit of God. That's his argument all throughout the letter. And now he's making a point based upon that idea that the kind of transformation that's going to come, this resurrected body from the dead, it's one that's to be characterized by the Spirit. The very Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead is going to raise all those who are in Christ from the dead as well. That's what he wants us to understand. There's something just incomprehensible that we cannot wrap our minds around in this idea. And yet in it, there is a great beauty of God's plan. We were born of dust, and yet we will be raised incorruptible. We will be raised to life. And all of that is by God's grace. And it comes because of his work in and through Jesus. See, Jesus accomplished where Adam failed. Jesus made it possible that we could find life in him. We could be reconciled to God. And if you have given your life over to Jesus, if you have been reconciled to God and are a part of his family, then you will be raised to life in the world to come. And so in this, then, is an implicit invitation to give yourself over to Jesus. This is the reality. Everyone will be raised from the dead, but not everyone will experience life in God's eternal kingdom. And yet you're invited to do just that, to place your faith and trust in Christ, to give up on your best thinking and your way of life, and to embrace Jesus by faith, trusting him at his word. And if you'll do that, you're welcomed into his family. And if he returns, or if you die, you will be raised from the dead, and you will experience everlasting life in his eternal kingdom. That's the invitation. So what would keep you from trusting Jesus? That invitation is for all. Any who would come are welcomed in. Would you come? I believe in the resurrection of the body. That's not an incidental throwaway statement. It is vital and it is important because it is the very hope of the Christian life. You see, the resurrection of the body is the defeat of death. Death is an enemy to be overcome. Yes, on one way of looking at it, death is this natural thing that we, natural in the sense we all experience it. Unless Jesus returns, 100% of us are going to die. And so it's natural in that sense, but it's an intruder. Death was not God's original intention. That came because of sin that separates us, and the consequence of that sin that separates us is a death, a physical death and a spiritual death. And unless we've been made alive in Christ, we are separated from him. Death is an intruder. It's an enemy to be conquered, to be overcome, and that's precisely what God does in and through Christ. In Jesus, God overcomes Satan, sin, and death. The problem that we have in our world is as one author has said, we in our modern world, it's a world without windows. That is, this is all there is. The sensible, material existence is all that exists. The stuff and things, there's nothing beyond the sensible world. Imagine it as if you're driving. As you drive and you look out those windows, you realize that the reality that you experience in the car isn't all there is. There's something beyond it. You can see through the windows. You see the reality of the trees, of the other cars, of buildings, whatever it is. And yet in our modern world, we're told that there is nothing outside of the car. There's nothing outside of this existence. And so we're moving along in a car without windows. No wonder we're so anxiety-ridden. Because if this is the only life that there is, if there is no life after death, what else could there be than to try to prolong this life as long as we can? To beg and plead and to work as hard as we can to overcome death, to prolong life. And yet the resurrection of the body reminds us that we are in a car with windows, that there is a God who exists, that there is more than the stuff and things of this world. You see, all of us crave this everlasting existence. We crave that which is imperishable. Isn't that what's underneath the diets, the exercise, the cosmetics, the augmentation of various kinds, this attempt, like in and of themselves, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with those things, but isn't what's underneath it this desire for this craving for something that lasts forever? And if the material world is all there is, then the best I can do is try to augment this reality and this existence as long as I can. And yet Jesus overcomes this great enemy of death. You see, we can't ultimately prolong life. We can't outrun death. We need something from outside of us to overcome this great enemy of death. And that's what the resurrection of the body reminds us. The resurrection of the body is victory over death. The resurrection of the body shows us not only that we have a car with windows that we can look outside of, but that the window is open and God has come in. That God is engaged and he has done something about our greatest plight in this world, death itself. And that through that invitation of trusting him at his word, that we can come into his family, we can experience life that's found only in him, that we can experience victory over death. And so that's why the Apostle Paul points us to these realized promises from Isaiah 25, Hosea 13. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Those promises have been realized, and they've been realized in Jesus. That's the argument. Apart from Jesus, there is no overcoming death in our lives. But through faith in him, we can experience the defeat of death. We can experience everlasting life, the resurrection of the body, entering into his eternal kingdom forever and always. And I believe in the resurrection of the body. Like, what difference does that make for us today, tomorrow, this week? Not just in the future, but what difference does that make for us now? I mean, on the one hand, it should have a personal impact on us. Like, Christians should be the most realistic people on the planet. Like, we don't bury our head in the sand acting like things are just, you know, like rosy and peaches. Like, we recognize that life is hard, difficult. Heartache comes. Weeping is our experience. And yet, because of the resurrection of the body, the follower of Jesus can also be stubbornly hopeful and resilient in the gospel. Because those tears, that heartache, those difficulties, they don't have the last word. That Jesus has indeed overcome Satan, sin, and death. And if you know him, then you have been invited into his everlasting kingdom, and you will walk with him. And we're to experience this not on our own, but together. Verse 58, therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that the Lord, that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. There is to be this experience of a resurrection community, a community that's built upon the work, the life of Jesus, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. Our life is to be built on him, not just individually, but together. It is the enemy of your soul who tells us that we can do this on our own. Like, we were never intended to do this on our own. And yet in our frailty, in our finitude, we attempt that all the time, don't we? And here we're reminded that not only can we be resilient because of what Jesus has done, we can do that work together. We can stand firm. We can be immovable. We can be hope-filled when things look hopeless. And we're to walk together, not on our own. We can demonstrate a different kind of community before a watching world. That's what the mission of Jesus is. Like, imperfectly, we can together show something of his grace, his mercy, and his kindness. We can display it as we relate to one another, as we care for one another, as we weep with one another, as we are joyful with one another, we celebrate with one another. We display something of this otherworldly kingdom that's broken into this world, showing something of the hope that's to be found in Jesus. We do that not on our own, but together. And so every week, as we end our time in God's word, we do so deliberately by remembering Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. We participate in the Lord's Supper as a remembrance of his victory over Satan, sin, and death. It came through his broken body and his shed blood. And because he has been raised from the dead, we have this sure hope that if we're in Christ, we will be raised from the dead and enter into his eternal presence and kingdom. And so this morning, if you know Jesus, if you've trusted Christ, if you're following after him, then you're invited to come forward and to worship, to remember what he's done for you, that we might respond with a sense of awe. Like, there's this amazing beauty in what God has done. Whoever would have dreamt this up? And yet our God sent his one and only son to live the life that we were supposed to but can't, who died a death in our place so that we don't have to. Whoever, like, that's not the message of our culture. Whoever would have dreamt that up? And yet now we have this opportunity to respond. To respond in worship, celebration, to experience comfort, hope, mercy in this moment. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, that you have spoken to us by it. You have been so kind to us. You have shown us who you are. You've shown us what you're like. You have expressed to us your grace and kindness and mercy by sending your one and only Son. And so in this moment, could we respond as an act of worship, a response to what you're doing, to what you've done? Might we experience something of your mercy and kindness in a fresh way in the moments ahead? As we sing these songs of praise, might they reflect what we really believe deep within us, expressing our allegiance to King Jesus because of his kindness toward us. We pray all this in his name. Amen.